Good afternoon, brothers and sisters, girls and boys. What a blessing it is that we may come together again for the second time today to join in worship of our triune God. A particular word of welcome to all members, visitors and guests who have joined us in worship, either here or via the live stream this afternoon. May the preaching of the gospel be edifying to all of us listening and glorifying to our triune God, our God and Father in heaven. Consistory has the following announcements. Consistory as elders and deacons will meet, the Lord willing, tomorrow evening at 8 o'clock in the consistory room. An attestation has been received for Sister Marissa Den Boer from the Free Reformed Church of Kelmscott, and we welcome this sister into our congregation. Attestations have been requested by Brother Josh Van June and also by Sister Monique Eichelbaum to the Free Reformed Church of West Albany. We wish them both the Lord's blessing in their new congregation down south. We've been advised by the Free Reformed Church of Albany that Reverend H. Alkemar has declined the calls which were extended to him by the Canadian Reformed Church at Glenbrook, Ontario, and also the Canadian Reformed Church of Smithers, British Columbia. Moreover, we've also been advised by the Free Reformed Church of Belldivers that candidate Aidan Plug has declined a call that they had extended to him. He has accepted the call to Langley in British Columbia. This afternoon, our brother Rulof Van June will lead the worship service. But before that, we commence the service by singing together Psalm 64, verse 6. Psalm 64, verse 6.
Brothers and sisters, please rise to receive the greeting of our Lord. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Congregation, in response to God's greeting, let us sing together from Psalm 119 to verses 1 and 2.
Thank you.
We now make confession of our Catholic undoubted Christian faith with the words of the Apostle Creed as put together in the Rhyme version of Hymn 1. Let us call upon the Lord in prayer to ask him for a blessing over this church service. O eternal and merciful God and Father, we humble ourselves before your great majesty, for we have frequently and grievously sinned against you. We acknowledge that if you were to enter into judgment with us, we would deserve nothing but temporal and eternal death. We are deeply conscious of the fact that we are conceived and born in sin, and that all manner of evil desires against you and our neighbours fill our hearts. We continually transgress your commandments, failing to do what you have commanded us and doing that which you have expressly forbidden. We all, like sheep, have gone astray, and each of us has turned to his own way. We acknowledge our waywardness and are heartily sorry for all our sins. We confess that our transgressions are innumerable and that we have nothing with which to repay our debt. Therefore, we are not worthy to be called your children, nor to lift up our eyes to you in heaven. Nevertheless, O Lord God and gracious Father, we know that you do not desire the death of the sinner, but rather that he should turn to you and live. We know that your mercy towards those who turn to you is infinite. And so we take courage to call upon you from the depths of our hearts, trusting in our mediator Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Have compassion on us and forgive us all our sins for Christ's sake. Wash us in the pure fountain of his blood so that we may become clean and white as snow. Cover our nakedness with his righteousness for the glory of your name. Free our understanding from all blindness and our hearts from all stubbornness and rebellion. Open now the mouth of your servant and fill it with your wisdom and knowledge, that he may boldly proclaim your word in all its purity. Prepare our hearts also to receive it, to understand it, and to preserve it. Inscribe your law as you have promised on our hearts, and give us the desire and the strength to walk in the ways of our precepts, to the praise and the glory of your name, and to the edification of the church. All this, gracious Father, we implore in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. This afternoon I read you the Gospel as we confess it in Lord's Day 31 of our Catechism. And the sermon which we will read is made by Reverend Reuben Breedenhoff, and he chose as the reading from Matthew 16. Matthew 16. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees came, and to test him, they asked him to show them a sign from heaven. He answered them, "When it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be stormy today, for the sky is red and threatening. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except for the sign of Jonah." So he left them and departed. And when the disciples reached the other side, they had forgotten to bring any bread. Jesus said to them, "Watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." And they began discussing it among themselves, saying, "We brought no bread." But Jesus, aware of this, said, "O you of little faith, why are you discussing among yourselves the fact that you have no bread? Do you not perceive, yet perceive? Do you not remember the five loaves for the 5,000 and how many baskets you gathered? Or the seven loaves for the 4,000 and how many baskets you gathered? How is it that you fail to understand that I do not speak about bread? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from me, from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan, you are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Till so far. Let us in response sing from Psalm 12, verses 1, 4 and 5. This afternoon I'll read to you of the Gospel as confessed in Lord's Day 31, and you will find that on the page 546 of your Book of Praise. Lord's Day 31. What are the keys of the Kingdom of Heaven? The preaching of the Holy Gospel and church discipline. By these two, the kingdom of heaven is open to believers and closed to unbelievers. How is the kingdom of heaven opened and closed by the preaching of the gospel? According to the command of Christ, the kingdom of heaven is opened when it is proclaimed and publicly testified to each and every believer that God has really forgiven all their sins for the sake of Christ's merits, as often as they by true faith accept the promise of the gospel. The kingdom of heaven is closed when it is proclaimed and testified to all unbelievers and hypocrites that the wrath of God and eternal condemnation rest on them as long as they do not repent. According to this testimony of the gospel, God will judge both in this life and in the life to come. How is the kingdom of heaven closed and opened by church discipline? According to the command of Christ, people who call themselves Christians but show themselves to be unchristian in doctrine or life are first repeatedly admonished in a brotherly manner. If they do not give up their errors or wickedness, they are reported to the church, that is, to the elders. If they do not heed also their admonitions, they are forbidden the use of the sacraments, and they are excluded by the elders from the Christian congregation and by God himself from the kingdom of Christ. They are again received as members of Christ and of the church when they promise and show real amendment. So far, the reading of the Catechism. Beloved in Christ, if you've ever purchased a new home, you know that it's a big deal to get the keys. On that day when the ownership is officially changed from someone else to you, there's a lot of excitement around the one moment. Even though a couple of house keys seem so small, a key signifies something important. It's about taking ownership. It's about control. Getting those keys means you now have access. You can go in and you can go out. So what about the church? For whatever reason, we could decide to sell this particular church building, and part of that would be arranging a time to hand over the keys to the new owners. Yet in the big picture, such a moment is trivial, because we know that the Church of Christ is so much more than a physical building, and access to it is controlled by something far more than a little key and a security code. Because this is Christ's church, it's fitting that he himself stands at the door. He decides who may come in and who must leave. Think about what is said about Jesus in Revelation 3:7. He holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. Access to the kingdom is determined by him, the great king. It's our response to Christ that decides whether we have a place inside or outside of his kingdom. So, do we trust in him? Do we answer his call? Do we do his will? Christ holds the keys, but here's the thing. He has given these keys to his church, that is, to his people and to her leaders. He's entrusted them to our care and use. He employs the church and her leaders as those who will watch the door, as those who will open and close. We might not think a lot about these keys, like we hardly consider those aluminium keys resting in our pockets or purse. We take for granted these precious and powerful tools that have been given us by Christ. The preaching of the gospel and church discipline, but that's so substantial. The keys of the kingdom are something to cherish in thankfulness and use in faithfulness. I read to you the word of God summarized in Lord's Day 31 under this theme. Christ gives the keys of the kingdom to his church. In the first place, keys to open and to close. And in the second place, keys to close and to open. So Christ gives the keys of the kingdom to his church. And first we look at keys to open and to close. There might be a question about the difference between the first point and the second point. Open and close. Close and open don't sound that different. But we simply follow the catechism in how it asks the questions. In question 84, how is the kingdom of heaven opened and closed by the preaching of the gospel? Compare that with question 85, how is the kingdom of heaven closed and opened by church discipline? These two keys ultimately do the same thing, but in a different order with a different emphasis. Here in this point, first point, we're considering the preaching of the gospel, and the action that is emphasized is the opening. The doors of the kingdom of Christ are flung wide open whenever the gospel of salvation is preached and it's believed with a true and living faith. The gospel opens. To think about that a little more, look at Matthew 16. Jesus has been ministering for about 2 years. So he asked the question of his disciples, a question that we heard in Mark 2, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? What sort of impression do the crowds have of this Jesus? And there's some confusion among the people. For the disciples tell their master that some say you're John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Verse 14. You can hear in all those responses that people know Jesus is sent by God. They know he's important, but they just don't know how important he is. Maybe you could expect some uncertainty among those who were outside observers, temporary members of his fan club. But what about those men who really knew him, who'd been with him every day, and who'd been blessed with years of private instruction? Jesus puts the question to the 12, "But who do you say I am?" It is Simon who replies, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Appreciate the gravity of what Peter is saying here. He says that Jesus is the Christ, that he is in fact the promised one sent by God. He's the Saviour everyone's been waiting for. He's none other than the Messiah himself, the one called and appointed and equipped to deliver his people. Simon has answered well, for Jesus confirms that it's true, that it's his true identity. What's more, Jesus speaks of how this single truth will be so essential to the future of God's people. For he says, "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Verse 18. The foundation of the church will forever be this truth, as confessed and as taught by the apostles, that Jesus Christ, that Jesus is the Christ, Saviour and Lord. That's the foundation of the building. And what's the way into the building? That is what we focus on. As Jesus next says to Peter and to the others, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven." Verse 19. In ancient times, just like today, handing over the keys was a big deal. But back then, keys were typically entrusted to a steward, a manager, to someone who would take care of the place for the landlord. For example, a wealthy businessman would give the keys of his home and buildings to a person called a steward, so that he could manage all his operations. Or closer to the idea of our text, a king would also entrust to someone the keys of his palace. Yes, even when he was still there and seated on his throne. For that palace steward could then decide who was allowed to enter and to see the king. If you can gain access to the throne room, you might be able to receive justice from the king, or you might receive his mercy in your need. But it all depended on being allowed to enter. If you couldn't get into the king's presence, you had no hope. This means, of course, that the one who holds the keys has great power and privilege. Says Christ to his disciples, "It's this high position that I give to you, for I give you the keys of the kingdom. I consider you the stewards of my house. You are the gatekeepers for my palace. At your word, people can enter and can see me." Did you notice that the disciples don't even have to ask Jesus what those keys are? He mentions keys and they know, because they hinge on the very Jesus, the very thing Jesus had been speaking about, the gospel, the confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. This gospel is the key that unlocks the way, that unbars the gate and opens the door to the King. And now Christ will turn up the volume with Peter's confession crystallizing what they were all starting to think. Jesus goes on, and for the first time, to speak of his coming death. Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed and be raised on the third day. Verse 21. Do you notice how the confession that Jesus is the Christ cannot be detached from what he is going to do on the cross? Jesus is the Christ, and the Christ must die. The gospel of salvation is the key held in hand by the apostles as later they went out into all the world. They preached the open door. They announced it widely and freely. Talk to me if you want access to the gracious King. Talk to me if you want a place in his glorious kingdom, they said. Let me share something precious with you. I can tell you something that will give admission to all the treasures of God's grace. No wonder that Jesus refers to himself in another place as the door. He is the very gate of entryway to salvation. And his word also carries with it the force of divine authority. For this is how Christ explains the disciples' work. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Verse 19. Whenever the gospel is preached, there is a binding of those who hear. There's an obligation. This is not a message that you can safely ignore. It won't go away, even if you plug your ears with distraction, because it has authority, no matter how you receive it. Sometimes this message means that there's the relief from the heavy bonds of sin, the relief of guilt being lifted off. And other times this message means that a person's unbelief and unrepentance is condemned. Because if you reject this, you reject life itself. It's Jesus, the great bearer of the keys, who gives the authority to his stewards. They are weak men, yet Jesus was pleased to use Peter and the others, together with the elders of the church today, as his representatives, as the stewards of his kingdom. So today in the Church of Christ, a true proclamation of the gospel is like the Lord himself speaking from his throne. The King's speech streaming right into our ears. That makes hearing the gospel on a Sunday afternoon like today a very serious thing, but also very beautiful. In the Catechism's words, according to the command of Christ, the kingdom of heaven is open when it is proclaimed and publicly testified to each and every believer that God has really forgiven all their sins for the sake of Christ's merits. Question and answer 84. On this rock of the gospel, Christ will build his church. Through his word, Christ the King is saying to all who hear, come on in out of the cold. Come on in out of the darkness, inside to where it's light and warm and where a rich feast awaits. Just knock, and the door will be open unto you. When you, by true faith, accept the promise of the gospel, you gain free access to the presence of the King. By faith, you have free access to all the treasures of God's grace. Just like Jesus says to his church in Revelation 3 verse 20, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me. That's the open door, the glorious invitation of the word whenever you read it and hear it. In the gospel, Christ gives a key that opens, but this key turns the other way too. The kingdom of heaven is closed when it is proclaimed and testified to all unbelievers and hypocrites that the wrath of God and eternal condemnation rest on them as long as they do not repent. That's a hard message. Sometimes people portray the preaching of Jesus as if it was all love and toleration, and he was just happy if people were polite enough to listen. But Jesus could be very severe. He didn't shy away from speaking about hell. In some of his parables, we even find a terrible image of the closed door. He warns that those who are too late will be put outside. Those who aren't prepared, those who don't receive Christ, these will be shut outside the door of the kingdom. This closed door will not yield to knocking. Those who don't believe are left in a place of weeping and despair. For as we said before, we're judged on one thing and one thing alone, our response to the gospel of Christ. If someone won't believe this message, such a person is still bound up in all his unforgiven sins. So together with announcing the promise of salvation, the preaching of the gospel needs to give warnings and admonitions. We need that, for sin is still so attractive. The power of unbelief is still very real. The lures of the world are all around us, and any of us can be ensnared by godlessness, hypnotized by a certain sin, or simply lulled into a spiritual coma because we think everything is all right. So it's something we need to hear. Christ commands us to repent of our sins, each one of us. He calls us to humble ourselves before God daily. And Christ wants us to know that God's just judgment rests on all who do not put their faith in Him, and on those who don't show their faith by a godly walk of life. We need this word of warning. Not that we live in fear, or is anxious that God is suddenly going to slam the door on us, that He's going to give up at the first sign of our failing. But the admonitions of the word should cause us to examine ourselves humbly. Have I brought all my transgressions before the Lord, or am I covering them up? Am I depending on Christ alone for my life and salvation, or am I depending on myself? Am I striving to walk in obedience to Him and by faith in His name? Brings us to the second point. To close and to open. With this second point, our focus shifts to the second key of the kingdom. Recall the question of the catechism. How is the kingdom of heaven closed and opened by church discipline? Question answer 85. That's the hard reality. The kingdom of Christ is sometimes closed. So, to put it bluntly, who should it be closed to? We return to Jesus' word in Matthew 16. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Here it's clear that the church will sometimes have to deal with a person who is stubborn in unbelief and unrepentance. And by Christ's own authority, the church will have to put him outside of his kingdom. For Christ never promises that we'll be spared from suffering and hardship. On the contrary, being one of his followers guarantees us a share of suffering and hardship. There will be gut-wrenching trials and grim temptations that afflict the people of Christ. And indeed, some will fall away because of it. Think of what Jesus says right after Peter's good confession. On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Verse 18. You can hear that there's going to be a struggle. The very gates of hell, all the authority possessed by Satan, everything at his disposal, Satan will use to try and overcome the church. For Satan hates God's people. He hates all who confess his sins. He's like a terrorist who daily seeks to destroy. Satan will drive his truck into the crowd in desperation. He will blow things up if he has to. We have a fight on our hands, the Spirit says, not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness. Ephesians 6 verse 12. Satan will not succeed, but like the most fanatical terrorist, he'll die trying. No wonder Jesus calls us with these hard words. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Verse 24. Beloved, if you will make the same confession that Peter made, it will be hard. If you will accept the gospel of Christ, then that means there's a cross to carry, a heavy, painful, shameful cross. It means self-denial, sacrifice, and a long, hard road that is the Christian life. And not everyone wants to carry this cross. Some fear persecution. Others are torn by their love of money. Others cave in to the pressures of family and friends. Jesus' words in response to these people are chilling. What profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Verse 26. Will you lose your own soul by ignoring the gospel? Will you give up all the riches of the kingdom of heaven just for the cheap pleasures offered by Satan? Some will surrender under hell's attack. Some won't be willing to deny themselves. A person might love his sin too much, and Satan might have too much to offer. And the Lord says to such people, those who continue to live in their sin, that these can have no place in his kingdom. On them, the door must be finally closed. This is a key that the elders must exercise with a lot of prayer, a lot of humility, and a lot of wisdom. And then when the form of excommunication is at last read, there's pain and regret that hangs in the air. These are difficult words. You see something of the horror of excommunication when you remember that the Old Testament equivalent to it was physical death. Sin for which there was no repentance in the Old Covenant led to capital punishment. The church no longer has the sword, but Christ has given a spiritual power that has no less effect. Recall these words, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever happens here in the church is inseparably connected to what happens in heaven. Just remember whose keys we hold in hand. It's Christ's kingdom and his church, and they are his keys. So when we use them faithfully, we can be confident that he will bless. In due time and in his way, he will bless. For applying discipline should never be seen as a purely negative thing, for it has three very positive purposes. In the first place, it serves to glorify our great God and Saviour. For the honour of his name, we encourage, we rebuke, we discipline. In the second place, church discipline can preserve Christ's people from the stain of sin. For like a deadly cancer eating its way through a person's body, sin can eat its way through the church. If a sin is left ignored, if a sinner is never disciplined, that same sin can touch his family, his friends, and anyone who is near. So by cutting out the sin, we seek to preserve the holiness of Christ's church and to strengthen his believers. And in the third place, church discipline can call the sinner to repentance. It can be a megaphone message of loving concern. I appreciate that it is often hard for someone to understand that church discipline is done out of kindness. It feels like the elders are being harsh, even doing things that chase someone away. Yet in discipline, our purpose is to humbly ask that question that was asked by Christ, to ask it of each and every member. What profit is it to you if you gain the whole world and you lose your soul? And when we also strive to bring home his word, you will be freely forgiven when you by true faith accept the promise of the gospel. Question and answer 84. When you promise and show real amendment. Question and answer 85. No, don't forget that this key also opens. Church discipline doesn't only throw out, close and bar the way. It also opens the kingdom's door. Because to those who are sorry for their sins and to those who seek to put right their lives, we have the joy of announcing the glad tidings of Christ our Saviour. You are freely forgiven. Sometimes you hear about someone who was shut out of the kingdom, but who later come back. Even years later, after withdrawing, after being excommunicated, they return. Never doubt that it can happen. Don't doubt that the church discipline is a key that turns the other way too. It can open the door of the kingdom and admit back those who have wandered. Remember this whenever we pray for those who are under discipline. This key has power even to open. After all, at the end of the day, it's not our key, is it? Both these keys belong to Jesus Christ, to him who has all authority and power in heaven and on earth, and who can wield these keys with great effect. Let's then combine the preaching of the gospel with much prayer to our Lord. Let's combine the applying of church discipline with much prayer. For even as we speak, we know that Christ is building his church. He's building his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Amen. Congregation, let us now sing from hymn 51, the verses 1, 2, and 3. In our prayer this afternoon, we will remember our sister Tamara Alberts, who will be leaving us coming Friday to take up a teaching position on the mission field in Port Moresby. Let us pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we praise you for the love and wisdom you've shown your flock. We thank you for the preaching of the Holy Gospel, and that you care for us so much that you will discipline us if we need it. Please help us as a church family to care about one another. Please give us courage to speak when we see a brother or a sister wandering from you. Please help us with your Holy Spirit to admonish one another in love when there is a need for it, Lord. We praise you for the promise of the gospel, that you have really forgiven all our sins because of Christ, as often as we accept that promise. We do accept it, Lord, and we do believe it. Please grant that for each and every one of us, the preaching of the gospel will only open the kingdom. We pray that there would be no unbelievers or hypocrites in our midst, but if they are here, we earnestly pray that you would convert them and save them. Have mercy on us, Lord God. Please do not allow any of your sheep to stray. But if they do stray, we pray that we would have the love and the courage to go after them with the key of church discipline. We pray for our elders as well, and the responsibility, the special responsibility they have. Please give them wisdom and fill them also with your love for the sheep. Give them what they need for their calling to shepherd the flock. O God, we also ask you to give each one of us a spirit of humility. If we should ever be in need of admonition, help us to receive it in the right way. Please work in us so that we would see the error of our ways and repent truly and quickly. Father, we are weak and we struggle every day with sin. Please help us to stay in the fight, to help us to make war against our sinful desires. We pray that you would help us with these things so that we would truly live for your praise. Be with us also as we speak to others, to those who do not believe, to those who do not have that firm hope and comfort that we have when we speak to them about the gospel, Father, we pray as we do that, grant that we do it with boldness, that we can do it more naturally, that we do not have this big distinction between our church life and our life during the week, that how we act and what we do and what we say, we speak of your great love, and for others to join us in confessing that. We also bring before you, Father, our sister Tamara Elberts. Be with her this coming week as she leaves to take up a teaching position on the mission field in Port Moresby. Be with her in her new surroundings there. Give her strength in her task. Grant that she is well received and that she will be a blessing to those who she comes into contact with. Be with her also as she leaves behind family and friends here. And we pray that you will bless her also with your travelling mercies later this week. Father, we pray for a blessing for all those in our congregation. Grant your blessing for those with various burdens, suffering illness, those with family members who are ill or dying. Strengthen those who struggle with mental health. Comfort them in their distress. We pray, Lord, that we will take to heart what you have called us to do in your word, that we consider who you are also in connection with and in comparison with the troubles that we face. We ask that you help us to not only recognize your greatness, but that we trust in you as our eternal Father. Father, we also pray for the relationships between husbands and wife, parents and children, especially where they have become strained. We pray for those who have family that have left your church. Father, we have another week of work and activity ahead of us. Bless us in all that we must do. Cause us to turn to your word daily, to praise you constantly, and to serve you faithfully. And Father, may we be blessed by this, and may your name be praised. We ask that you will bless us as we leave church now, and then as we return to our homes and to our families, that we may do so in the confidence of who we are in Jesus Christ, of the riches of the comfort that we have in him. We pray that you also grant your blessing on the offerings we will give this afternoon. Continue to bless our regular thank offerings that we will give for the ministry of the gospel as we pray, Lord, that through all these things the preaching may continue, that we may be edified, and that your name be praised. Bless us, we pray, and hear us in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. As we leave here, or by electronic means, we have the opportunity to give our gifts to the Lord this afternoon. And this afternoon they will be collected for the needy theology students. And brothers and sisters, let our closing song this afternoon is hymn 55, the verses 1, 2 and 3.
Thank you.
Lift up your hearts unto God, receive the blessing of the Lord, and go in peace. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.